33, Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 33. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 33, it says there, when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Second is like it, shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thy enemies beneath thy feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Let's pray. Lord, we, as always, need you. Every hour, every moment, every breath, every endeavor, we need you. Lord, we need you this morning to help us understand this scripture and apply it to our lives. And all of that's so that you get the glory, God. None of us, just you. Lord, you know exactly where we're at this morning. You know in this room those that are struggling and conflicted and feel like they're in the middle of a storm just being tossed. You know, those that are just indifferent and complacent. And you know those of us that are rejoicing and excited to be here. And I'm so thankful, God, that you're the God that comes to us and meets us in each of these areas. No matter where we're at, you're still meeting with us. So this morning, God, I pray that as we listen and as we read, that you would touch our hearts, that we would be drawn close to you. You would get the glory, and our lives would be changed for your praise. Lord, help us to believe that you can do more than what we can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Into Matthew 22. It's two questions that frame this passage. First one asked by the Pharisees. And to catch you up to speed, if you haven't been with us, this is in the last week of Jesus' life. And they are coming at him with questions, trying to trick him, trying to catch him. It's very politically driven. It's an intense situation that he's in. Lots of people against him, and they're not really with each other except they're against him and hoping to trip him up. The end of chapter 22 is actually the last question that he's going to get up until the trial that he's put on, right? And so Pharisees come and they ask him a question about which is the greatest commandment. And he answers it, and then Jesus asks them a question that says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Down in verse 42. Seems like kind of two unrelated questions, and yet I think they're there together because they actually are related. Now, real quick, I want you to look at the person next to you. Just take a good look at them. Look at them for a second. Nobody's next to you? Look around. Find somebody. All right? Now, you know what they look like? You got it in? All right, here's the question. Is that person a loving person? Don't answer it out loud. I want you to think in your head. Is that person, because this could really get you in trouble. So please don't answer that out loud. Is that person a loving person? Everybody got it? Now, if you're here with a significant other, I just set you up for an easy win. And if you botched it, that's your fault. I set you up for an easy win just to look at them and smile and say, you know, I told you not to answer. You could have just went. And I mean, you're good. Like, you came to church and you got a win. If you didn't, that's on you, right? Maybe the better question for us this morning, because it's easy for us to ask that about others. Ask it about yourself. Am I a loving person? We like to think we are. But what others around us, the course of this past week, if they saw everything that came out of my mouth, and if they knew every facial thing I did, and every hand gesture I did, and every grunt I did, and every sigh I did, would they characterize me as a loving person? Or would it be some other kind of adjective? Now, the application, I'm going to tell you where we're going today. The application to today's sermon is not just try harder. That's not the application. You just got to love. That's not the application. It's part of it. Here we're going. This is basic. You want the sermon in a nutshell. Here we go. Love God, love people. Jesus is the Messiah. Got it? Love God, love people. Jesus is God. It's pretty simple, right? How many of you have heard this passage before, that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Raise your hand. All right? How many of you heard you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself? Raise your hand. All right? How many of you perfected love your neighbor as yourself this week? Raise your hand. All right? How many of you missed the commandment about thou shalt not lie? Raise your hand, Chris. Thank you, Cruz. All right? We didn't even get the second one right? Right? None of us got the second one right perfectly. So do we dare even ask how many of us got the first one right this week? So what we have here is a great disconnect. What we know versus what we actually do, right? We know, you've heard this before, you're supposed to love God and you're supposed to love people. And yet in practice, we didn't exactly get it all right this week. So what we're going to look at this morning, love God, love people. That's simple. We've heard it all our life. We're going to look at how we actually botch this. Because here's the first error that I think we do. Jesus answers them, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Other passages over in some of the other Gospels include strength in there. I would argue that the emphasis isn't so much on each area, though we're going to look at that in a second about heart, soul, and mind. It's more repetitive to say that all of you, it's encompassing all of you, is supposed to love God. The error, one of the errors we make, is that we like to flip these two commands, the second part of these two commands. We often want to love God like we love our neighbor as ourself. And what I mean by that, we like to love God like we love ourselves. When it's convenient and when it's easy, that's how we want to love God. When there's something in it for me, that's how I want to love God. That's error number one. We love God like we love ourselves. It's kind of beneficial for me. I tend to love myself in ways that are beneficial for me, that play out well for me. So I want to love God when he's doing things that are good for me. I want to love God when it's a happy day and it's a good sunset. And I'm like, oh, thank you, God. But we don't want to love God all the time. We want to kind of compartmentalize. I want to love God when it's convenient for me, but I don't really want even God involved in this area of my life, right? We want to compartmentalize it and say just certain areas. So that's how I kind of want to love God. That's error number one that we fall into. Error number two that we fall in, we flip the first one down to the second one, and we want to love our neighbor. We want to love our neighbor with all our heart, soul, and mind. You say, I don't want to do that. Really? Can we just run down a list of your favorite songs of all time on the radio and tell me what they're about? You want to go to any country song, and well, not any country song, but you want to go to a country song or any song, and you start, when you start singing about someone else, how do we sing about them? I'm going to love you forever, baby. And in that, there ain't no maybe, right? I mean, I can make up a song right now. We can sing it, right? You're just the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I love you more than lima beans. You know, I mean, like, we just pour out all the, I see it all the time. Listen, pre-marriage counseling. The first question I ask them is, why do you want to marry him? It's amazing some of the answers we get in that. Like, you'd be surprised, but almost always, they kind of stumble a little bit. And I just love her. I just love him. I mean, he completes me. Finish your favorite movie lines. He's everything I've ever needed. And all, like, we elevate people to this level, and we actually want to love them with all our heart, soul, and mind. We actually tend to put them in the place of God. And you don't believe me? And we use this analogy, we use this example all the time. But show me a grandma that doesn't struggle with loving their grandchild with all their heart, soul, and mind. You don't have to leave on that, brother. It's okay, man. You want me to wait on you? Okay. we elevate it to the point of, like, we gotta love, like, and listen, it's natural. Like, I'm not knocking. You're supposed to love your child. You're supposed to love your grandchild. But where we come into error is when we elevate them above and we start loving them with all our heart, soul, and mind. Notice it says we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's supposed to be distinguishable. Amen. It's supposed to be distinguishable that the love for God is supposed to be infinitely greater than my love for any other person or any other thing. And the error we fall into is that we start loving people and things with all that we are. And guess what? They can't handle it and they can't sustain it. So premarriage counseling. I am a better man when I'm with her. That's great. I love her with all that I am. Okay, that's great. 10 years down the road, guess what? He doesn't feel like a better man when he's around her now. She gets on his nerves a little bit. Because she wasn't created to bear all of his heart, soul, and mind love towards her. It was supposed to be given to God and then reciprocated towards her. But when it's poured out all towards her like a fire hydrant, she can't sustain it. And eventually he's going to be disappointed and let down. Or vice versa, she's going to be disappointed and let down. And then where do you go from there? Because it was intended for the only one that can sustain it, the only one that's worthy of it, and that is God. And I know as these words come out of my mouth, they're going in one ear and out the other of half the people in this room. Because you hear this and you're like, well, yeah, that might be true. But you don't know. Man, you don't know about this relationship. You don't know about this person. Listen, I'm not telling you to love them less. I'm telling you that unless you love God more, you're going to run into big problems with the amount that you're loving them. Everybody hear that? The command, the greatest commandment in verse 7, 37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is all of you. That he is supposed to be number one in your affections. That he's supposed to be number one in your desires, in your dreams, in your goals, in your plans. That he's supposed to be number one when it comes to your thoughts. That he's supposed to be number one when it comes to your decisions. Every area of your life is intended to be lived for love towards him and him alone. And the problem for us in this room right now is not that we don't love God. The problem is that we don't love God as much as we should. Amen. And the reason we don't love God as much as we should is because we don't fully understand who God is. When I was probably from sixth grade on, let's go back up, probably fifth grade on, I had in this idea, this notion, that I loved the person that was going to be my wife. That's not what I had in my, like, I can remember way back then thinking, like, oh, that's what love is, right? I had it in my mind what it would be. As I got older, I can fast forward to 18, and that was even more clearly defined what that would be, that I would, and I had it, and I could walk you through all the different names of people that got misplaced on along the years who I thought it was, right? And it wasn't. But in my mind, it's in my mind what I'm going to love. But I didn't really, until December 21st, 2002, when I said I do, and there was a real face before me, a real living, breathing creature that said I do back to me, which is even more amazing, that she said yes, and in that moment there's a real face, a real person, a real being that's tied to that idea. It's far greater than anything I had thought before. Does that make sense? For us, our love for God, some of us is kind of tied to this idea, but we don't have a clear vision, a clear understanding, a clear relationship with Him. We've lost sight of Him, maybe. And so to say I love Him is easy. Oh, how I love Jesus. Yeah, I love Him. But if you are not experiencing Him daily and growing closer to Him and being drawn into the magnificence of who He is and the beauty of His nature, and blown away by His grace and His mercy, and you lose sight of that, then it's easy, then your love will run cold. And we see evidence of that in Scripture. You get over in the book of Revelation, and it even says you're lukewarm, that you have lost your first love. Listen to me, believer, it is easy for you to say I love God, but it's much different for you to experience it and feel it in the depths of your being. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Let's work backwards for a second. To love God with all your mind. It means that there is no way you can say you love God and you just turn your brain off when it comes to Him. It means that the thoughts that you have, it doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. It means there's too many people in church today that have turned their brain off when they walked in the door, and then they turn it back on when they walk out. And they've never even asked difficult questions about God. They've never even started to wrestle. Listen, loving God with your mind means you weigh in the things you don't understand, and you ask Him for wisdom, and you try to understand how the Word works together and how things come together, with the understanding that you'll get to the edge and you won't have all the answers, but it is a reasonable faith. And I'll say that again, it is a reasonable faith that we hold to. Now, it is a supernatural faith because it has dead people coming to life, it has virgins having babies, and it has things like that. It has a God that supersedes time and space and everything else. But it is a reasonable faith in the sense that it does not contradict itself. Despite what people outside of the faith may say, that the Bible is not full of errors despite what they may say, or contradictions, despite what they may say, that somehow it does mesh, that there is a loving God in control of all things, and yet evil takes place in the world. These are some of the mysteries that we have to weigh in with our mind and think through. We don't have to scoff and say and just blow it off. We need to think through how science relates to faith. Listen, we are called to love God with our mind, and we're also called to love Him with our mind in the sense of just what we think. That we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Which means that when you're here at church, your mind's on God. But on Friday night, your mind needs to be on God as well. Amen? Amen. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't know the balance for you. It means you do life. It doesn't mean you stop thinking about other people and other things, but you think of them in light of God. He's the filter through which every thought flows through. Love God with all your soul and with all your heart. It's including both your emotions and your will and your decisions and your desires and your strength and all of your being. We pour our love out on that which we think is most valuable. So I want you to think for a second this past week. What consumed the most of your thoughts, your time, and your energy? Who or what consumed most of your thoughts, your time, and your energy this past week? There's a lot of things we could fill in that blank with, right? There's a lot of things that are competing for your affections. Jobs, money, relationships, husbands, wives, kids, family, just sports. I mean, we can go down the list. There's your favorite YouTube videos and streaming game videos and, oh, I mean, depending on your age, there's a whole lot that can be vying to get your attention and what you're driven for and what, and maybe a better way to phrase it is, all right, if you don't know the answer to that, then what if it's taken out of your life this week would cause you to be most upset? Now, we have to balance this, right? And this is the beauty of it. It's why Jesus didn't just stop and say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind. He added, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Because you just did the first. It might give you free rein to say, well, I don't have to love it. I just need to love Jesus, and I'm not supposed to love anybody. And that's not what it says. It says to love him, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this gospel doesn't do it, but the other gospel brings the very next question, was who's my neighbor? And the story that comes is the Good Samaritan, and it's trying to show that everybody's your neighbor. Nobody's excluded. So you're called to love God with all you are. So first point, love God. Second point, love people. So just real quick, who is it hardest for you to love right now? And that's a purposeful pause right there. Because I want you and I... We breeze through this fast. But God, there's no exceptions. There are no... Anybody else have an exception in that verse? Love your neighbor except for as yourself. And I'm not... Listen, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that that is easy. In fact, I will stand up here and tell you that in most situations, that first person that came to mind for you, it very well seems impossible. Amen? To love that person, because the reason it's so hard is because more than likely they have done some things that are unlovable and acted in ways that are unlovable. And continue down that path, and the ramifications and the ripple effect of their decisions are affecting you and others and causing pain and sorrow. And it may have happened a long time ago, it may have happened recently, but it is really difficult to love that person. And yet Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if someone in your room, you hear that verse and you're like, I don't even love myself. That's easy. I ain't got to love them. Love yourself. It's wired in us to love ourselves. That's why it's never a command in Scripture to love yourself, because you were born that way naturally, and sinful nature has distorted it in all kinds of crazy ways. So even when you feel like you don't love yourself, self-loathing is a type of love of yourself in a really twisted way. But we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? We say it all the time. Listen, it's almost, in fact, I would argue in my life it has seemed impossible for me to love certain people. So now I've got a problem because Jesus has given me a command that I cannot do. Which is why I think this passage is hand in hand. They asked Jesus a question trying to trick him. He says, love God, love people. They had no argument for that. It summed it all up. In fact, he says, all of the prophets, all of the law hangs on this command, these two commands. So basically, if you want to summarize all of the Old Testament, it says to love God and love people. All of the laws are intended to keep you in a place so that you can best love God the way you're supposed to, because there are parameters on this. It's not love however you want to. There's parameters. There's lines on the road which you have to stay in order to love God in a holy way. The prophets throughout the Old Testament are calling the people back to love God, and they're calling people out on sin when they were not loving others. So all of it hangs on these two things. In fact, all of life, if you could just focus and do these two things, you'd be in a great place with God. And if you want to look at all the mistakes you've made, it's because you were missing one or both of these, right? But then Jesus asked them a question that seems in some sense unrelated, right? He says, verse 41, now the Pharisees are gathered together. Jesus asked them a question. Verse 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The Messiah, the one that's supposed to come, the one that they have read about, studied about from their Old Testament, which they wouldn't have called it that, but the one that they knew from their scriptures. Whose son is he? And the answer they gave, they said to him, verse 42, they said the son of David. That was the standard answer. It's what they had been trained in. That's what they understood. It was just, they didn't have to wait. It came naturally. It just flowed out. That's like asking any Southerner if they want sweet tea. The answer is yes. It just flows out, right? You don't have to think about it. You've been raised on it. It's probably in the bottle when you drank as a kid. Like, it just comes out. They knew Son of David, and tied to it, they understood. Because they understood back, all the way back in the Old Testament, the prophecies that were made, that David would have an heir that would sit on the throne forever, the promise made to him. They understood that that was talking about one to come. They understood that this one to come was going to reign and be victorious. But the problem they had is they had almost, as they really read the Old Testament, they had these two different descriptions of this Messiah that was to come. One was tied closely to David being the king, the one that's going to come and reign. The problem they had is when they read Isaiah 53, they had this one that was going to suffer and die, like suffer, they called it the suffering servant. And they were unable to reconcile those two. So usually what they did, they tend to emphasize one and downplay the other. So when Jesus says, whose son is he? He's asking them almost a trick question because he knows what their answer is going to be. They're going to say, son of David. And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, and he quotes Psalm 10, verse 1. David, writing the psalm, you can go back and read it, Psalm 10, verse 1, he says, then the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. They had understood that psalm to be a psalm about the Messiah. It had been passed down, and it is. It's a psalm about the coming Messiah. They understood that. Jesus knew they understood that, so when he quotes it now, they're stuck. Because that psalm, David is saying about his son, Lord. He calls him Lord. So the only way one after David could be Lord is if the Messiah was fully God, right? The only way, though, he could call him son, that he could be son of David, is if he was also a descendant of David, fully man. So he's nailing on them. They don't have an answer to this question of who the Messiah really is. And he's putting it before their eyes that they have missed it from their own scriptures. They have missed who God is and what he's going to do, who this Messiah is going to be. And you say, what does that have to do with love God and love people? Because if you don't see Jesus for who he really is, then it's really hard to love him. But if you start to see him for who he really is, in all of his glory, then it's much easier to love him. And guess what? Then it becomes easier for you to love people. It all hinges on how you're seeing Jesus. And the passage that he quotes here, what he's putting before them, it's about himself. He's saying that the Messiah, that Jesus, it's been said all along leading up to it, and then he proved it to be true, that he was fully man. That's what the Gospel of Matthew has shown up to this point, that he was fully man, that he was born of a woman, that he lived, that he was raised. We don't even have like the account from like age 13 to age 30. We don't have anything on his life from that point except that he was just a guy. And then he comes onto the scene at age 30 and begins teaching, and they recognize there's something different about this man, so that he was fully man. He had to be fully man or else he could not die in your place. The beauty of Christ as fully man is that he gets and understands whatever it is you are going through. You hear that? If he wasn't fully man, then he couldn't get it. But because he's fully man, he understands. Now, surface level, you say, well, he never had his internet go down. He didn't know what that's like. He didn't have a computer. I want to throw it out the window. Jesus doesn't know what that's like, right? Jesus never drove a car. He didn't know what it's like when somebody cuts you off in traffic. Well, first of all, they probably cut each other off on camels. I don't know. And donkeys, right? We don't know that for sure. But listen, so surface level, you can make that argument. Jesus was never married. He didn't know what it's like to have a spouse. Right? Surface level. Yeah, that specific example, yes. But whatever it is that you take it down to the heart level, he understands it better than you ever have. Jesus was never married. He didn't know what it's like to have a spouse. Okay. What is it about having a spouse that you say is so hard? Well, it's frustrating because of this, this, and this. Well, deeper down, because they're not loving me the way I want them to love me. Okay, now we're getting out of heart level. Did Jesus ever have people that didn't love him the way they were supposed to? Absolutely. Jesus ever have disappointment from people? Let's take Peter that denied him 3 times, or the disciples that all left him. Was Jesus ever falsely accused? Exactly, on trial, right? Did Jesus ever take the penalty or take the consequence or the repercussions for something that he didn't deserve? The cross of Christ? Do we need to go any further, right? Jesus ever lied about? Absolutely. Jesus ever face heartbreak? Absolutely. Jesus ever lose a loved one to death? Absolutely. I mean, you get down to the deep levels, Jesus understands it and has experienced it. And listen, he's experienced it on a level that you have never come close to. Amen. You ever bore the wrath of God for the sins of all of mankind? Nope. Have you ever known absolutely the truth and people not listen to you and reject you? No, not to that level, no. Have you set aside the glory of all of eternity and come and to try to love someone and they reject you? No, you haven't gone that far, right? So he knows everything you're going through. He understands it on a deeper level than even you understand it. The frustration, the disappointment, the heartache, the distraught. He gets it and he understands because he's fully man. And yet that passage from Psalm 110 and Jesus' point is also that the Messiah, being himself, is absolutely 100% fully God. Glorious. Before the world was ever created, he was and he is. The one that was there and created all things and sustains all things and holds all things in the palm of his hand. The one that created you and knit you in your mother's womb. The one that knows you and all your failures. The one that loves you despite who you are. The one who died on a cross and walked out of a grave to give you life. That's the Jesus that we are supposed to love. The one that knows all your mistakes you're going to commit next year and you don't even know them yet. And he still loves you. You lose sight, like, look, you're not going to find that kind of love in any other person, no matter who they are. This is a love that is deeper and broader and higher and wider than anything you've ever known. And it's a love that nothing can separate you from. A love that pursues you when you continue to turn your back on him and dive into the ditch, and he comes and dives in after you and yanks you back out. It's a love that never stops and never quits. And the reason I don't love God with all my heart, soul, and mind is because I have bought into a bunch of lies about what love is, and I have forgotten who he is. Now, this verse is easy to apply to the person next to you on the pew. It's easy to see when they're not loving their neighbor as themselves. It's easy to see when they're not loving God. Listen, it's like we just walk backwards, right? You say, I'm not sure if I'm struggling loving God with all I am. Then start over here with how you're loving people. And wherever you find that's not going well, you say, why is it so hard for me to love this and forgive this person? Well, our normal answer is, well, it's because of who they are. Well, the answer is actually one step back, because I have forgotten how much God has forgiven me. And why have I forgotten how much He's forgiven me? Because I have forgotten who He is and what He's done in my life. And I've forgotten just who He is in general and lost sight of all He's done and the experience I've had with Him. And that's playing out right over here. Listen, I long for us to be a church, even more than we are now, that's known for loving people. And what I have found is that you can go to any church just about in America and say, do you guys love God and do you love people? And you know what they'll say? Sure. Yeah, we are. We're followers of Christ. But what I found is most of the time we mean that with conditions. We add small print at the bottom for God. I love you, God, and I love my neighbor as myself. And the small print at the bottom says, as long as my neighbor is not blank, blank, and blank, and as long as my neighbor doesn't do blank, blank, and blank, right? And you fill in the blanks yourself. I will love my neighbor as long as they do not claim to be part of LGBTQ, whatever other letter added to it, right? I will love my neighbor as long as they don't start talking about how they vote for so-and-so. I will love my neighbor as long as they don't pull for whatever sports team. And then, listen, it's the sinful nature in us does not love. Yesterday, I sat at a volleyball match at Richmond Senior High School, which is the first volleyball match I have been to in years. If you set aside the Olympics, I don't know that I ever watch volleyball. All right? I know just enough to know a little bit of the rules. Still unclear about most of what's going on, all right? I am not a volleyball fanatic. I knew some of the players for Richmond, but I'm not like intimately connected to them. They're not part of my family. Like, so there's not, you know, I've lived in Richmond County 16, 17 years. I didn't graduate from Richmond, so it's not like I bleed green and gold or anything like that, all right? And I find myself sitting at this volleyball match yesterday, and the other team is beating Richmond. And I find in me this desire to stand up and say something at the coach of the other team. That was not in love. And I didn't do it, thank goodness. But the thought was still, like, where does that come from? I mean, this is just volleyball of people I don't hardly know, and it's just a game, and he's just acting a little arrogant over there, and I'm like, I'm going to stand up and say something to the guy, put him in his place. Like, where does that, comes from a heart that is not filled with love. That makes sense? Just in a split moment. I walked in there feeling pretty lovely, you know? I mean, like, I didn't walk into the volleyball match ready to, like, let's stick it to somebody. I don't even know if you can talk smack at a volleyball match. You might not even be allowed to. I have no clue. But I wanted to yell something at that guy in that moment because my heart was not filled with love. And why was my heart not filled with love? Because in that moment, I had forgotten that God loves me, and that in turn, if God loves me, then it's very, and offers me forgiveness, then there's an offer opportunity that there's forgiveness for that. Whether he may even know God. He may be a brother in Christ, and I'm wanting to, like, let him have it, right? It's so easy for us not to love, right? It's just natural. And this is where we have to, and so and the application today is not, well, go out and try to love volleyball coaches. No, it's not that. It's go out and love God. And if you love God, guess what happens? You will find that God starts working in your life and you will be able to love others in an easier way. It becomes more natural to love others because it flows out of you. You cannot generate that kind of love. It has to come from God. And the only way it comes from God is if you're seeing Christ clearly. And the reason we don't see Christ clearly, it's a simple little word called sin. So here's how it plays out. And we'll close with this. Here's how it plays out. You have sin in your life. choices you're making, it is hindering you in a lot of ways. There are repercussions for sin, but one of the main things is it is hindering your relationship with God. It's as if you're driving down the road and someone has just thrown mud all over your windshield. Road is still there. God is still there. Christ's love is for you is still there. But the mud on your windshield is significantly hindering your ability to see it and experience it, right? Now, you can live with that, and you can kind of hide, think you're hiding that. Eventually, everybody's going to know you got mud on your windshield when you end up in the ditch, right? But you can hide it for a while. The road may be straight. You may be able to just keep doing what you're doing. But listen, sin is hindering you. It is holding you back, and it's keeping you from seeing Christ clearly. And the effects of that play out towards others. And it never fails. I have sin in my life in this area. Guess who pays for it? Usually the people that are closest to me that are not even related to that area in my life. My wife and my kids, it plays out towards them. Then it comes out towards volleyball coaches at matches that I don't even know. And it comes out towards people on the road I don't even know. And it comes out towards church members that didn't even do anything. And I just snap off at them real quick because of sin over here in my life. You see how that works? It plays out towards others. So if you're having issues with others, listen to me. If you're having issues with others, it's a good indication probably you need to back up because there's something going on here between you and God. You can try to fix all this stuff over here and you may be able to put some band-aids on it and stuff, but until this gets resolved, until you repent, which would be the equivalent of turning the windshield wipers on and the mud coming off the window, right? Until you start to see Christ clearly again and experience His forgiveness and His love, it's going to be almost impossible to change anything over here. I'm here to tell you today, God knows the sin in your life, and He knows the effects it's having on others around you, and we want to blind ourselves. We want to blame everybody else. Even God. It's God's fault. But listen, it is you. It's on you. Sin is on you. And I'm telling you, there's a God that knows your sin and loves you and is pursuing you today because He wants to pour out that love on you again. And it may just be simply, God, I don't even know how to forgive. God, I need help. That's an honest prayer He will answer. God, I can't break free of this sin in my life. I need your help. It's an honest prayer He will give you an answer. God, I don't even know where to start on this thing. Just cry out to Him. He will get, because He's pursuing you in love. And I'm telling you, He says, 1 John, it says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Same God is calling you today, saying, come. And you say, but what if everybody else knows? It doesn't matter. God knows. That's what matters. And eventually, they're going to know anyway. But listen, God knows, and that's what's most important. So today, I'm telling you, there's a God who loves you, who's calling you to Himself, that wants to pour out love upon you, so in turn, you can love Him and love others. Ball's in your court. You want to love Him more? You want to love others? It starts with just a real time of confession. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You. I thank You for a love that never fails, and I thank You for how You pursue us. Though we know that each one of us falls short when it comes to loving others, and ultimately when it comes to loving You. And a lot of us have lost sight of You, God. I pray that even in this moment, You would help us, remind us, help us to fall back in love with You. Lord, if we have elevated some other things in our life too high, I pray that You would convict us. If we have sin that we're refusing to see, I pray that You would put it right in our face. And I'm so thankful for forgiveness from You and love that never fails. God, may we be a church that is known for our love for You and others. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to sing today. We're actually going to have words up. We're going to sing, but again, we don't want you to get caught up just trying to get the words right and sing. Like, this is an invitation time. So if you're at a place right now, you're like, I don't need to sing, I need to talk to God, then you talk to God. You come forward, you pray. If you need to repent, the altar's open, you come and you pray, and you leave it there for Him. If you feel like, if you're experiencing, you're like, man, I want more of this love for God, then maybe it is just singing out to Him and asking Him for help and cry, or just praising Him. Like, this is His time with you. We have the words that we want you to sing, but most of all, we want you to connect with God. So as He leads, you respond.